The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today, I would like to discuss a subject that I haven't heard talked about in quite some time. And that has to do with, I'll tell you later. You know, since the Garden of Eden, there has been a breach between God and man, a separation that was caused by the sins of the human family. Now, trickery, deceit, lies, these were the tools that were used by the adversary to work against Mother Eve. Now, you and I, we have the same adversary, but he's a lot more subtle in the way he deals with us. Eve didn't have anybody to compare him to except her husband. But you and I, we have a life in a society that we have plenty of comparisons. We see Satan through deceit and lies, his mentality. He spiritually seduced Mother Eve. Now, this breach that has occurred between God and man, it parallels in some respect the breach that occurred among the children of Israel and Judah. They were split. They had a division between them, or among them, depending on how many you count. Israel and Judah, too, all right, they split. And you can see another division when you see the way that the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes have never, ever truly been reintegrated. You know, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, addresses a group of people who were Israel, but not Jewish. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And see the concept that Peter brought to the table with the people of God who were, they were spread abroad. They were scattered abroad. In 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2 in the King James Version. And normally, all of my quotes are from the King James Version. So I don't usually tell you what they are. That we just assume that it's King James. But there are several places today where I'm going to compare the King James with several other verses, in the same verses in other translations. And I will let you know where that occurs, because I don't want there to be any doubt in your mind that basically some of the translations build upon the truth that's in the Scripture. And sometimes they don't. And the ones I'm using, hopefully you'll see they do build upon this concept. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2 in the King James, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that was his job, to become an apostle, one who was sent forth with the truth of God, of the kingdom of God, of the salvation of God that had come to Israel. But he was not sent to the Jews. We will see that he was sent to the Gentiles. Oh no, he wasn't, was he? He was sent to Israel. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So let's get that straight in our mind. Paul went to the Gentiles. Peter to the scattered children of Israel. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. That's an interesting word, strangers. We're going to look at that and see the way some of the other translations address that, because it will give us, I feel, a better sense of where we're going to wind up with this sermon. In verse 2 in the King James Version, he's still referring to these who are strangers scattered throughout these various cities. He says, elect, in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this was something that God the Father knew about. This is something that God the Father was involved with. This is something that this division that occurred between the two groups was, I won't say orchestrated, but it was accepted by God the Father. Now, the area that he's talking about is located, these cities of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia, located along the southern shore of the Black Sea, in the area of the northern portion of modern-day Turkey. So, in that sense, perhaps some of the residue of the people he dealt with are still there. We don't know. But he goes on, you see, this area of northern Turkey is where so many of the indigents are coming through, the people who are escaping persecution. In the New King James, he uses a little different, the translator uses a little different language. He says in the New King James Version, 1 Peter 1 and 2, greetings to the elect pilgrims. And we have to stop and think, why were they elect? Well, Israel has been elected since they were brought out of, and before they were brought out of Egypt. So this election was important. And they were pilgrims at the time because they had been taken captive out of Israel and were deposited in along the areas that we're talking about. He continues, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, in English, if you study anything about the life of the Israel, you understand that it's often referred to as the diaspora, and meaning dispersion. They have been dispersed among the non-Hebrew people to the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, right through Bithynia. But in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, exactly the same as in the King James. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. These folks were Israelites who were living as aliens among the people of the Gentile nations of along that archipelago that runs along the southern shore of the Black Sea. So, and again, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, God knew in advance that Israel was going to be scattered. And he allowed that and, in fact, encouraged it because it was part of his master plan. Nothing happens in life. And that's the beauty for you and I as Christians. Nothing happens in life that God the Father is not involved in. Not in our lives. He wants us. He's got a plan for us. He has things he wants us to do. And he makes it apparent that he has things for us to do. The New International Version translates the same verse a little differently. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. And they were. They brought Israelite characteristics to a world that was scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And these were the people to whom Peter was writing. And Peter was known for a number of characteristics. He was a very brash person. He was very forward. He didn't let anything get in his way. He'd have probably made a good running back if he were in the NFL. But he's not. But his attitude was, don't get in my way. He goes on in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, and he warns these people that he's addressing. He warns them, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil is as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. Yeah, the brethren who were in Judah. That, and it's probably good to recognize the time frame in which Peter was writing, because we're going to compare that with the time frame of one of the prophets. But Peter was anywhere between 31 A.D. and 56 A.D. The various commentators have different end times for Peter. But you see, he goes on to, he was dealing with a people who, in life, they needed to know some things. You and I need to know some things. You and I need to know who are our adversaries. He was saying that they had adversaries. Who are our adversaries? Do you have adversaries? Do you have people that are against you, that work against you? In business, we call our adversaries competitors. Competitors, they're basically after the same clients that we have, the same dollars that we're going after from our clients, they're going after. So we have competitors who are working against us in the world physically, and we have an adversary who's working against us spiritually. But he can only go as far as God will allow him to go in dealing with us. The only way that our society has lasted as long as it has, in my opinion, is because Jesus Christ and the Father know when there will be enough. They know when we will have had sufficient testing and trials that it will be time for Christ to return. But you see, our adversary Satan will stop at nothing to get us to disqualify ourselves. He wants us out of the way. He wants us out of the picture. He wants us dead. And the most important thing he wants for us is that we sleep through the resurrection of the dead. He doesn't want us to be there at the resurrection. And you see, our adversary will stop at nothing to get us to disqualify ourselves. Remember this, he can get away with those things which God allows. He can go no further. You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as long as we pray, God's will be done, we know that you and I and our families will not only be protected, they will be saved from the trials that the rest of the world is going to go through. You see, Paul warned the brethren in Corinth to be very wary of those who pretended to be servants of Jesus. And that's something that we today must be careful for. Be careful of those who claim to be servants of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he makes this comment. He says, speaking of the teachers of the world, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And verse 14 saying, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan projects what he wants to project into the minds of human beings. He knows that if he really had horns and a pitchfork and a long red tail, as some of the kids will have for Halloween, without knowing what they're really doing, he's deceiving the world into thinking that he is an angel of light. He says in verse 15, therefore, since he does transform himself into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, when we pray, "Our kingdom come, thy will be done," it's important that we understand why there is a breach between God and man. We need to realize that we human beings are at fault to a certain degree. But you see, the prophet Isaiah, he was a very, 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 he was a brilliant mind. And God used him in such ways I personally can't study his book often enough. You see, his insights into the working of Satan and the way Satan works, he warned Israel to be wary of his seductive ways. If Satan came at us head on, it would be easy to recognize it. But that's not the way he came at Eve. A little subtle. Did God say that you shouldn't eat of any of the trees? Oh, you can eat of all the... Well, and then he lied to her and convinced her that, oh, no, God just knows that if you eat of that tree, that you'll be like him. You'll live forever. And that was the beginning, in many respects, of the lie of the immortality of the soul. But you see, the advice that Isaiah gave to Israel is important, and it's applicable to us today. So I'm going to spend some time in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, very near the end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, prophet, he lived, according to some of the various study Bible helps, somewhere between 737, 747, 757 B.C. down to about 701 B.C. And if you do the numbers, you'll see that the teachers say 721, 720, which was just before the time that the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, were taken captive. So he was very familiar with the breach that had occurred between the northern and southern parts of the nation of Israel. But in Isaiah 58, a very familiar passage in verse 1, where he wrote, "Cry aloud, spare not. Spare not. Don't be afraid. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their sins and their transgressions." And then he goes on and he spells out very clearly the way that the nation of Israel and Judah, they would pray to God daily prayers. So you would think that they were very close to God. And I'm not going to read down through the first 8 or 10 verses. You can study that on your own. But he warns them against the way they pray and their fastings and how they fast for strife. But coming down to verse 12, and he's talking about the time when our children and our families were to come of age. He says, "And they that shall be of you," in verse 12, "shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And our children and grandchildren, our great-grands, the great-great-grands in some cases, are going to be doing the things that the Isaiah prophesied." He says, continuing in verse 12, "And you," speaking to the nation of Judah and Israel, "and you and I, you shall be called the repairer of the breach." The restorer of paths to dwell in, the way to live. And that's a job that you and I today in the Church of God can look forward to becoming repairers of the breach. Verse 13, he says, after making this promise, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath," and the world thinks the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday Sabbath to the majority of the human beings who profess to know Christ in this world. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and this is God speaking, not Isaiah, this is God's inspiration, and call the Sabbath a delight. Do we call the Sabbath a delight? We sure do, don't we? We enjoy every minute of it. Sometimes the last few minutes of the Sabbath can be some of the most inspiring of the day as you watch the sunset, as my wife and I were able to do it at the feast over in St. Pete. Marvelous, beautiful that we could see this beautiful orange ball settle into the water of the Gulf of Mexico. What a great, great ending of a day. What a great ending of a Sabbath. He says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, not doing your own things, not doing our own things, or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And this is directed towards these people who are called the repairers of the breach. He says, if you do these things, then shall you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Those of us who are certainly not riding on the high places of the earth can look forward to the honor and the glory that God has for his ultimate family, for his children. He says, and to feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is God's promise through Isaiah. Because God has blessed the USA with such great blessings beyond any nation in the whole world. No nation has ever had what we have in abundance, riches, iPhones for everybody. Well, it seems like it sometimes. It seems like it sometimes. And I get a kick out of watching the little kids. You know, there were some at the feast that had their little iPads that they had, and I'm sure they weren't doing, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't suspect they were doing Bible studies on them. But their joy, they have been, in some cases, intellectually and spiritually seduced into ignoring the things that are being said to them. Let's look at Isaiah 58:12 again. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The breach between God and man will be restored. That break, that split, will be overcome. But it's going to take time. You see, mankind, as we know it today, does not know the true God. And very often, when man is introduced to the true God, that can't be right. That's Jewish. Why would we keep the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Passover? Why would we keep trumpets? And these are Jewish feasts. We've got good Christian feasts, they think. Well, they're going to need to be educated. They're going to need to be trained. They're going to need to be, I take that back, they need to go be retrained to have an opportunity to see the blessings that you and I are learning about today. We're seeing Jesus of Nazareth in each of his feast days, his reconciliation of mankind to God. We see these things, and brethren, so many of the young people of this world today haven't got a clue. And you and I are going to have a great experience working with these folks in the world tomorrow. But you see, we should ask ourselves a question. How does man get to know God? Really, the only way we can get to know God is if God reveals himself to us. There are people in this world who dedicate their lives to doing good works in the name of Jesus, but they do it their way and not God's way. And as long as God doesn't open their minds to see the importance of doing it his way, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And they can't get it because it takes God's power to open our minds, to let us become the kind of children he wants us to be. You know, you and I might look at the world differently than most people. You know, we may see a beautiful flower with gorgeous colors and delicate lines and shades. And this time of year, there are so many beautiful colors and shades and types of flowers that God has created for mankind's enjoyment. But, you know, others look at it, and they see a product of what? They think it happened by chance. They think that this kind of came along and it developed. They don't appreciate the plant that mankind has been seduced to believe that the Creator is not the Creator. You know, when a parent can look at a newborn child and see a creation or a gift from God, some medical doctors see it as a viable tissue mass, something that can be aborted and killed up until it takes its first breath. That's a tragedy. And mankind has been seduced. I hate to keep referring to that word, but it's probably the most accurate word that we can use. Mankind has been seduced into believing that, you know, it doesn't matter. It's not a human being until it's born alive. Let's look at Romans 1, verses 18 and 20. Romans 1, verse 18 and 20. Because the subject of righteousness, the righteousness of God that we need to address and that we need to be a part of, brethren, it's important because Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, he had this to say in verse 18 of Romans 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And if you were to attempt to tell people that the things that the world is doing are evil, they're going to hold the truth of God as unrighteous. You can't talk openly against certain aspects that the world deems important. Can't do it. How does mankind hold the truth in unrighteousness? And there are a lot of different ways. But humans attempt to take God's prerogative. Humans don't go to God for guidance. They want to take what little they know of the true God and twist it so that they can do and say the things they want to say. You know, they call those who don't go along with their perverseness to be homophobes, to deny a woman the right to choose. Now, why does the human family continually create breaches between themselves and God? If you don't go along with evolution, you're contrary to natural law, to proven science. Continuing in Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. It's right there. It's out for the world to clearly see. It's manifest to them, for God has shown it unto them. It takes a really twisted mind to take the beauty of God's creation and say it developed from a runaway amoeba. This isn't so, brethren. It's not so. But mankind has been so misled that to talk about God in front of the average scientist of this world, you have problems. you're going to be looked at and looked down upon today as throwbacks. We didn't evolve. We were thrown back to the, into the Stone Ages in our thoughts, in our actions. But you see, God, he continues in verse 20. He says, for the invisible things of him, referring to God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, this breach that is continuing day by day between God and man, it seems to be spreading, getting a little wider and a little wider. And as you and I try to be more godlike, I'll use that term, in the sense that, we attempt to live our lives the way God says to live them, you know, it's going to become more and more difficult for us, brethren. And especially among the young people who are, their minds are being twisted so that they're unable and in some cases unwilling to ever see the truth that God has for them. And it's going to take a great shaking, a great awakening for that to be changed. Another example of a breach that has been foisted upon mankind was the breach of Uzzah. You remember the story of Uzzah when David was having the Ark of the Covenant moved from a place where it was located to the house, to the temple. And Uzzah was a priest. He was given the responsibility of getting that job done. He said, okay, well, we'll get us a nice brand new cart that's never had anything on it, and we'll get a new ox that has never hauled anything, and we will move the Ark of the Covenant in honor and respect. Okay. Except that it's not the way God said the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. It's supposed to have a ring in each of the four corners. They would have rods that would slide into those rings. And the priests, the Levites, were to lift those rods with the Ark of the Covenant between them. And that was their responsibility. That's the way it was supposed to be done. Mankind was not to touch it because it was the resting place. It was the seat upon which God dealt with mankind. And Uzzah blew it. Humanly speaking, it sounded like a right thing to do. You got a brand new cart, brand new oxen. Everything is right. Except when the oxen lurched and the ark seemed to be sliding off and he put up his hand to stop it, and God showed very clearly that that was not the way the Ark of his covenant was to be moved. It's to be transported differently. And you and I, hopefully, are learning as we read the scriptures, see that what God says we should do, we should do. If there's a way that God says to do something, we should do it that way. Human reasoning versus God's instructions. Which should we follow? What do you think? Human reasoning or God's instructions? Which do we follow? Well, hopefully we follow God's instructions. Imperfectly, but we work at it. Of doing better every year, every week, every day, hopefully. You see, God begins to work with us and begins to reveal things to us. And sometimes he does that through a test or a trial or an intervention or a blessing. He has different ways of working with human beings. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. But you see, we often learn of him the same way our children learn of us. And some of us are too old to remember our kids growing up, and some of us aren't. But you know, our children are taught by their parents. And sometimes they're taught the right things. If you're in the church, hopefully just right things. But sometimes in the world, they're taught wrong things. The children watch, they follow the example and the behavior of their parents. Do we do that? Do we look at, do we have the same compassion and love for the human family that God has for us? That he, what's it, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. Regrettably, the seducer, the transgressor, the breakup man being has made it more and more difficult for humans to accept the word of God. See, sometimes children, they reject the instructions. And occasionally, the children have to learn the hard way. You and I, brethren, hopefully, we've reached the point in our Christian life where we don't need to learn things the hard way. We want to learn things easy. It's easier to follow God and to do what he says than to follow the leadership of the world. You see, when God teaches us, he doesn't usually fill in all the details. He leaves a lot of things that we have to see and learn on our own so we make the right decision. Like a child, when you stand them up on their feet and they want to go, but they don't know how to put the one foot before the other. They need to learn that. That's a very simple thing to task for you and I. But for a little child, spiritual child or physical child, one foot in front of the other foot, that's an amazing concept. And this is the way God deals with us. Let's look at the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. Actually, verses 1 through 5. He says, my little children, and John, who grew up perhaps knowing Jesus as a young man, working with him as a learning process, for Christ to teach him. He said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And yet, he goes on to say, if any sin, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Christ's righteousness covers our sins if we repent. He said, it goes on in verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And it's interesting. That's a strange word, propitiation. And I've gone through 6 or 7 or 8 different Bible translations, and every one of them uses the English word propitiation. But when you look up the meaning of the Greek, it only has one meaning. He's the atonement. And that's what Christ is. He is the atonement for our sins. And the NIV is the only one who doesn't use propitiation. They use the word, he's the sacrifice. You see, Satan has worked in the minds of men to cloud the real meaning of the scriptures. And you and I are blessed that we have access to so much research and teaching, that we can love God and serve him by reference to the my wife's got this little iPad, and it's got more of a library in it of Christian books than I had in 10 shelves 4 feet wide, and she's got this little thing that's carried. So that's one thing about the society that we live in. That's good because it now opens up to those who will look a great understanding that we can keep the commandments and not be liars in the way that we live our lives. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the Church of God in Rome, he was dealing with a mixed group of people. a very mixed group of people. And he was dealing with those who had been scattered from all various nations, who had gravitated to Rome in order to make more money. It's like going to New York today. Many, many hundreds of thousands and millions of people that live in New York because the money's good. I've talked to brethren in the church, and in the early days of the church, there was a large contingency of people, of black people, Negroes. And I would say to them, why don't you pack up and get out? Come out into the countryside where things are a little better. And they said, where would we go? Give up all this? They were trained, they were conditioned to live in that environment. And it takes an act of God to move them. And some of them have. But our brothers and sisters in Christ who are forced to live in that kind of environment, they've got tests and trials that you and I have never had. And hopefully, as we go forward in our lives, we will see that things get better and better and better as we go forward, as we get closer to God, as we get closer to His Word, as we get closer to the things that He wants us to know. And the question then becomes this: how can we close the breach? How can we be called the repairers of the breach while doing evil? We can't, can we? We've got to be doing righteously. We've got to be doing things that God says to do in our lives. See, God reveals how this breach is going to be healed. And He does so through the prophet Daniel. And let's look at Daniel, the second chapter. Because Daniel was asked to interpret a dream for the leader of the greatest Gentile civilization of its day, as far as we know, and the nation of Babylon. And Daniel was inspired by God to interpret a dream that mankind, none of the wise men of his time could ever explain to him. He talks about kings of the earth that were going to come in succession. He says in verse 44 through 46, "And in the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Now that statement right there should give human beings a great desire to understand what Daniel was talking about and what this prophecy meant. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Well, who's going to get it? The goats? No. The Church of God. Those who are resurrected saints of the living God and their offspring are going to be the recipients of this great kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to last forever. And continuing, he says, "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever," it says in verse 44. In verse 45, "For as much as you saw that the stone cut out the mountains," and if you have an opening in your Bible study, the book of Daniel is a great place to go, because it has so much about the future, about the kingdom of God, about the promises that God made through Daniel, and Daniel's understanding and his writings. These are things that you and I can learn from. He says, "The stone was cut out of the mountain, the stone that was seen that came out of the mountain and crushed the feet of this great image." He says it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. "The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, we believe from study that the church has taught for years that he was now in the reign of the fourth prophesied king or kingdom, that the kingdom of God would finally be established. And this fourth kingdom was the location of Paul when he wrote this book to Rome, to the Romans. And you and I, brethren, as we go through our personal Bible study, the importance of understanding the history of these nations is important to us, because in the future they're going to become more and more a part of, how can I put it, the more and more part of our daily teachings, our lives, the TV shows, all of these things are going to be talking about these four kings. Only they won't relate it to Daniel. But you and I, as we watch it and see what's happening, can understand it. Let's look at Acts 1, verses 6 through 7. In Acts 1, excuse me, the people were asking, and the apostles were asking Jesus of Nazareth, who had been resurrected and had been teaching them about the coming kingdom of God. He said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." The Father will determine when this is going to happen and how it's going to happen. And you and I, brethren, if our minds and hearts are on the way we pray and study and fast before God, we can become a part of being the repairers of the breach. In Matthew 24, verses 11 through 14, it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And brethren, let not you and I be deceived." He says, "Because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's interesting. He was writing to his people. Iniquity will abound, love of many will wax cold. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto them, unto all nations. And then shall the end come." And final scripture in Psalm 106, verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses chosen, that his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his anger or his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Don't be surprised if the breach between God and man gets wider before it becomes repaired. The question then becomes, are we ready to become repairers of the breach? Are we ready to step into the breach, to make up the wall that will protect our nation, our family, from the wrath of Satan? Isaiah 58:14, I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. He says, "Then shall you delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the eternal has spoken it." God promises it, and it's going to happen. Brethren, it's been a pleasure being here today. And I thank you for your kind attention. And I pray that you will use some of these scriptures in your own personal study, because like it or not, it applies to us individually.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.